So I'd like to read in the book of Genesis, please, and in Genesis chapter 11, and this is designed for us to have an understanding of what we as an oversight here believe concerning, and this is a general presentation, Israel, and what Israel is today. And to do so from these models in Genesis, these prototypes, God's design and selection of these ancient historical stories, which were real, that themselves were made a prototype of bigger things to come. Bigger things so that we can then get our understanding right as to God's redemptive program. And not just get our understanding right, but to see to it in our own minds that there is something much bigger than a human brain behind the book of Genesis. And that is a great encouragement to our faith. And not only an encouragement to our faith, it is a support to our faith and understanding, models to keep us on track and keep us from departing from the truths of God. So in Genesis chapter 11, we begin to read, actually, Genesis chapter 12. And this is the call of Abraham. And now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Notice the singular. And in thee, notice the singular, shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this is the call of God in Abraham's life, as Stephen will later describe it in the book of Acts in chapter 7, that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and called him out from among the Gentiles. Now the reason for this call is you get it in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And we know the horror of sin and what sin has done. And sin and Adam ate and died and death came upon all men. And not only did Adam die, but another thing happened to Adam, and that is he lost much of his dominion. These are two great things for which God, in the first place, created man. Created man to have fellowship with God, to possess the life of God, and to have dominion. When man sinned, he died, lost his life, and lost much of his dominion. And it tells us that he was naked and ashamed, and he hid. So this is God and the beginning of his redemptive program. What we want to notice is that from the very beginning, God's purpose in the call of Abraham was, chapter 12 and verse 3, that in that call of Abraham, all the families of the earth be blessed. And very important, you see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, with that, then we want to go over into, just for your thinking, in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, you will remember that now, with the call of Abraham, as Abraham's history develops, it all had to do with that Genesis 3 promised seed of the woman. God help us to get our understanding. So in Genesis chapter 3, when sin comes in to the human race and Adam sins and dies, God at that point made a promise, and a promise linked and associated with the woman. And that promise had to do with a promised seed. a promised seed that would do what? Crush the serpent's head. God's solution to the problem of the fall of man is the promised seed of the woman. Now, when we come now into the call of Abraham, we first identify this, that call, which is associated then with Genesis chapter 14, which is Abraham being given the promise of a son. And that son, the promised seed, was not Ishmael, who was a descendant of Abraham according to the flesh. The promised seed was not Ishmael and could never be Ishmael. The promised seed was Isaac, and he was the seed of promise. Now, as we go into Abraham's story, let's then also consider quickly that Abraham, having been called of God out of the land of the Gentiles, and now he comes into the promised land in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, look at verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land, actually verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, this is chapter 12, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So now watch Abraham. He is called out from the land of the Gentiles. He leaves the land of the Gentiles by faith to sojourn as a pilgrim and a stranger. God brings him into the land of Canaan, and Abraham himself from the land of Canaan, chapter 12 and verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into where? Egypt. So now Abraham himself goes, after coming out from among the Gentiles, back to Egypt. And what does God do? He brings him out of Egypt back to the promised land. And now here's Abraham in the promised land. And as he's in the promised land, and he comes out of Egypt with great substance. And it doesn't take much for those who have some knowledge of Scripture to see a parallel. And that parallel between Abraham's experience and what would later become the nation of Israel. So here's Abraham himself. God brings him back into the promised land. And while in the promised land, Abraham has two sons. Very important. And we read about that first son, and that first son is in chapter 16, don't we? And there we know that he went unto Hagar at Sarah's suggestion, and he went to Hagar at Sarah's suggestion and had a son by the bondwoman Hagar. She was an Egyptian woman. And the name of that son was Ishmael. Okay? So there is Abraham's physical descendant, according to the flesh, dwelling in the promised land with Abraham. Now, when you come into chapter 17, God then is going to clarify to Abraham that it's not his physical descendant Ishmael, whom he had with the bondwoman, who's going to be the promised seed, who's going to be his heir, but that Sarah, who was herself barren, She, in chapter 17, verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And so God therefore announces to Abraham where and by whom the promised seed will come. Now, when then in Genesis 17, the Hagar bore Abraham a son, we remember the kind of friction that that caused between Sarah and Hagar, okay? And we come now into chapter 20, please. And we come into chapter 21. And as we come into chapter 21, we find that finally the promised seed is born. And we read in chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the same time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And then, verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given him children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now what you want to notice now here is that the moment the promised seed comes, and the promised seed comes that is born of the free woman Sarah, and comes by promise and the supernatural intervention of God through faith, the son of Abraham, according to the flesh, immediately persecutes the promised seed. And verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman will never, under any circumstances, Abraham's descendants by the flesh will never, ever be heirs with Abraham's descendants according to the promise of faith. And so, verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And now what we have to consider is that, again, these become prototypes for us of God's design of much bigger things at bigger levels. And these things happened in history later when the promised seed finally came, who is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, born by the supernatural power of God according to promise of a virgin. Now, in Genesis, you'll notice that not only the moment the promised seed comes, the descendant of Abraham in the land, according to the flesh, persecutes the promised seed, and what happens next? Genesis chapter 22. And Genesis chapter 22, the promised seed is now what? Offered on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And not only is the promised seed offered on the altar as a sacrifice to God, immediately as we read in Genesis chapter 22, in fact, we can read from verse 15. Let's go there. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, that only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So you'll notice that that is a repetition of what God said was his original purpose in the call of Abraham, that in Abraham all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we come to this juncture where the promised seed comes, is persecuted, is sacrificed on the altar, and is received back from the dead by the Father, according to Hebrews 11, in a figure. This is Christ now come. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And not only did they not receive him, they persecuted it and hounded him till they nailed him to a cross. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead, and the Father received him back to glory. Yeah. And a great change happens. And a great change is about to happen now in the book of Genesis. And at this climactic moment in Genesis 22, where God now pronounces the blessing on all the nations of the earth through and in that promised seed, which was Isaac. What Isaac? The Isaac that was persecuted, hounded, crucified, risen from the dead. And now, through Isaac, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, this is a tremendous climax in Abraham's experience. And as he receives Isaac, figuratively, back from the dead, you will notice that he comes down. Verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And here, all of a sudden, from this tremendous climax, from this height of Mount Moriah, it's like if you descend down from the mount, and the Spirit of God in the narrative takes you all the way back to Genesis 11 and 12. And it gives you a genealogy. And the genealogy is from verses 20 onward. It says, and it came to pass after these things that, lo and behold, it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. And now it brings in the Gentiles again. And the Gentiles from which Abraham originally came out when the God of glory appeared to him. And the God of glory appearing to Abraham made him come out from the Gentiles and become a pilgrim and a sojourner. And now after this tremendous experience of Abraham through all these years and the promised seed finally coming and the promised seed being sacrificed on Moriah and received back from the dead in a figure by the Father, immediately the Holy Spirit takes Abraham's mind back to where he came from to tell him, you know, they've had more children since then and so on. And we get these beautiful girls running around. Verse 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And you ask yourself, what's going on here? Why does this come in at this point? Well, what comes in at this point is because God himself is now going back to his original purposes. And this becomes a tremendous turning point in the book of Genesis. Up to here, God's been concerned with Abraham's experience in his pilgrimage. He left Ur, his relatives, pagan idolaters, brought Abraham out, not knowing where he'd go, knowing But yet he went knowing he looked for a city that has foundations and so on, unlike those built in the Gentiles, by the Gentiles in idolatry. And he came out to become a father of a special nation that we know to be the nation of Israel, that in history would produce the promised seed. And now the promised seed has come and been sacrificed, and the father and son have gone together to the altar. The son's been offered up. And immediately God, who has watched the progress of his purpose in Abraham, takes our minds back to those Gentiles from when Abraham came out. Now, God's will in the call of Abraham out of the Gentiles was not to turn him into a monk, like what happened, you know, in the Middle Ages and so on, and with the knowledge of God and the... And with his knowledge of God, you know, just become a hermit and so on. But on the contrary, that through Abraham and his seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God never forgot his purpose. And immediately when the promised seed has come and sacrificed, God went back to his original purpose. He puts it into Abraham's mind concerning his relatives that perhaps one of those girls would take a similar pilgrimage of faith, like he had, to become bride to his son. That was sacrificed on the altar and raised from the dead. Thus beginning the second great historical coming out from the Gentile in the book of Genesis. Now I wish I had more to say on this, only to say that, and I'm skipping over something, let's go to chapter 24. And this is very important, because this begins the second great movement resulting from the call of God to people out from the Gentiles. The first one was in Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth be blessed. Through the promised seed. The promised seed comes, and Abraham's descendants, according to the flesh, hound him, persecute him, and in that sense, when he came, crucify him. He's raised from the dead, you see. And now, being raised from the dead, God puts it into the mind of Abraham concerning his relatives that perhaps from among those girls way back in Ur of the Chaldees, from among his relatives, there would be a woman who would be willing, now by the not by the God of glory appearing to her, but by the God of glory in the face of Jesus Christ, so to speak, being preached to that woman would be willing by faith to come out herself from among the Gentiles and enter into a pilgrimage like Abraham had entered into, you see, her pilgrimage to be the bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. So we come to Genesis 24, and we'll notice that here Abraham, verse 1, was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had. And this, I'm getting ahead of myself. What a tremendous picture of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Following the promised seed. The promised seed, he came unto his own received him not. The promised seed is sacrificed. The promised seed is received from the dead to glory with the Father. And what happens next in history? The Spirit of God is sent. And the Spirit of God is sent to do what? Out from among the Gentiles. Thus at Pentecost, beginning the second great movement of God in history. Not now, like the first one, the call of Abraham to produce the promised seed, etc., but now, to call out from the Gentiles a bride, a queen for his son, to whom God has given all things. It's wonderful, isn't it? And so you'll notice that one of the things that Abraham now tells the servant is, verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou wilt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. In other words, notice the strict prohibition. The wife to my son must come out from the Gentiles back to where I came from. Eh? So that from the Gentile, one of these girls might come out by the servant going back to the Gentile and making that girl the offer. Will you be willing to become wife to Abraham's son, to whom the Father has given all things? In other words, the character of the Christian, the character of the church, how we live on earth, as Romans 4 tells us by Paul, we are pilgrims and strangers, yeah, and walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. You must not take a wife for my son from the Canaanites. The wife for my son has to be willing to come out. And we know from the New Testament that God presently today is calling out from the world a people for his name to be the bride of his son. Now, to comment on all these things, again, I think it's important that we realize this again. God never forgot his purpose. So immediately when the promised seed has come and been sacrificed, God went to the original purpose. He puts it into Abraham's mind concerning his relatives that perhaps one of those girls would take a similar pilgrimage of faith to become bride to his son, thus beginning the second great movement out from the Gentiles in the book of Genesis. Now, what did I leave out? Well, I left chapter 23 out. And the point being that to comment on chapter 23, we've got to look at two things. And that is, number one, Sarah dies. So you have the promised seed comes. Those that are descendants of Abraham according to the flesh persecute the promised seed, murder the promised seed. The promised seed is risen from the dead, and historically, the nation by whom the promised seed came, Sarah, she dies. And not only does she die, she is buried. Laid aside, buried forever, permanently? Tell me. No! That's Sarah. Oh, she's coming back, you know. Yeah. But it's important we get it into our heads. This is the prototype. This is the God-designed model in history for our understanding. Following the sacrifice of the promised seed and the receiving of the promised seed back, God immediately goes back to his original purpose, sending the servant back to the Gentile to call out from the Gentiles a bride for his son. But what happens before that? Sarah dies, and Sarah is laid aside, buried. Why is this important? Well, because the New Testament, and then Paul will pick up on this, won't they? And as Paul picks up on this, we go to Galatians chapter 4. And as we've noticed historically, the moment the promised seed came, Ishmael began to persecute the promised seed, and at Sarah's command, had to be cast out. And then the promised seed was taken and offered on Moriah's altar. And as a figure, says Hebrews 11, was received again from the dead. Sarah died and is buried. And then God begins the second movement, once again, to take a person from the Gentiles for his very name, to be bride to his son. I mean, we've got to be pretty dull if we read these stories without our imagination being kindled by a bigger story. For what happened in those far-off days to Abraham and Isaac happened in a bigger way to the nation that came of Abraham. Descendant from Abraham, they dwelt in the promised land and eventually went down with Jacob into Egypt, where in Egypt they became a big nation and eventually came out of Egypt with massive substance. And coming out, they stood by Sinai to receive that old covenant at Sinai, the covenant of the law. Now we read to Galatians 4. Let's go there for a moment, please, because Paul tells us that Hagar and Ishmael, in their way, help us to understand the principles of that old covenant. It genders to bondage. And as Hagar and Ishmael were in Abraham's home until the promised seed came, so the Jews were under the old covenant at Sinai, right until the Lord Jesus came. And when our Lord Jesus came, two things happened. The nation of Israel that was born after the flesh, under the old covenant of the law, began to persecute the seed and hounded him to his very death. And this is what we read before Galatians 4, please. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what Kaiser was into in 1 Peter chapter 1, but I don't have time to go there. Maybe next Lord's Day. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is, again, the nation of Israel in the land after the flesh. That was there when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And it says of them, verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 2, who both killed the Lord Jesus, that's the Jews, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the, what? Uttermost, you see. And so, again, now, God's answer was to his own purpose. Set aside Israel after the flesh. So to have done with that old covenant in casting out Hagar and her son, for Israel after the flesh will not ever, under any circumstances, inherit with the son after the freak woman, Sarah. So we're in Galatians chapter 4. And you know the problem there in the church? That they were going back to the law. Going back to the old covenant. And Paul will pick up on it and says, verse 21, Galatians 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born, notice the phrasing, after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born by promise. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory or carry symbolical factual significance for us. For these represent the two covenants. In other words, what's the other covenant? Well, that God's answer to the Israel after the flesh that murdered his son was to his own purpose. And that was to set aside Israel, like Sarah died, and Sarah being buried in Genesis 23, set aside Israel after the flesh, so to have done with the old covenant, to cast out Hagar and her son. For Israel after the flesh will never inherit with the son after the free woman. And the new covenant was instituted. Oh, thank God for that new covenant. We took the cup of the new covenant this morning, you know. Yeah. And so now here's Paul, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And all of Abraham's descendants according to the flesh. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and responds to Jerusalem, which is now. And it's still there, right? And that represents Israel after the flesh. Verse 23, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above. Oh, thank God. That's the city that Abraham looked for. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And then he quotes Isaiah 27, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now look at verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that was Ishmael, Abraham's child, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman after the flesh, the Jerusalem that is now, shall never be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the free woman, but of the free. Hallelujah. May God help us to get it right. Now, I'm going to make a practical comment, and I want to go back to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, and I'm going to take it to a very simple individual level. Even this morning, in the when we first came together, someone had said, we weren't even your friends. We were your enemies. And tell me, what happened? You were an enemy of God. What happened? I'll tell you what God did, even though you were his enemies. You know what it says of God? He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And he makes the sun to shine on the just and on the wicked. How was it possible that the likes of you, who was an enemy of God, today are here claiming to be a child of God, born after the Spirit of God? How is it possible? Well, not because you weren't under the wrath of God. You were under the wrath of God. How much of the wrath of God were you under? All of it. Like present-day Israel is. In the flesh. And according to the flesh. They'll never inherit, you know. And you, in those days of your life when you were an enemy, you never inherit. You were under the wrath of God. How much of the wrath of God? All of it. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall never see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Who kept you alive? As an enemy. Who protected you and your life as an enemy? Did his protection mean that you weren't under the wrath of God? No! His protection is the one that he gives to all men and all nations. It won't just be Israel that's going to be saved. Oh, thank God for that, you know. It's going to be all nations of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred. And those nations will bring their glory to that new Jerusalem and to the land. Huh. God keeps them alive like he keeps people alive who are under his wrath, because his aim is that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. To claim that Israel has a favored status of protection and blessedness from God is wrong. And it diminishes your ability to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child and nation on this planet. God is not a respecter of persons. He preserves that nation. And he has to preserve that nation. Like he has to preserve other nations. Because if he doesn't preserve other nations, well, there won't be any sheep of nations to be found at the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for his mercy. Oh, thank God for his goodness. But God, help us to get it in place according to these Genesis ancient models and prototypes, so that we can have our bearings right. Israel has been set aside for what purpose? For the second great movement among the Gentiles. The calling out from the peoples, a queen to be the bride to his risen son. Oh, thank God that one day Israel, according to the flesh, under the wrath of God, just like you and I were personally, by the grace of God, they will believe, own the promised seed that they put on the tree, and when they own the promised seed and confess Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Then shall Israel as a nation be born of the Spirit and shall be Now, this is not to promote anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a horrible thing. Horrible thing. It's racist through and through. We love all men. We are to make prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. For this is acceptable to God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, thank God for these ancient models that tells us that there's more than just the human brain
behind the book of Genesis, you know. And give us these models to think by, whereby we can get our understanding and be found standing according to the Word of God. Amen. Our Father, we give you thanks. Help us, we pray. We thank thee for the wonder of who you are. And for the wonder, Father, when as we read Genesis and we think of how that nation rejected their very Messiah when he came and then the gospel went out to the Gentile, I say to myself with Paul that in the fulfilling of these ancient prototypes, oh, faith goes strong in our hearts that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Here's God's watermark in his word that stands also in history for this unique plan of God for the blessing of the nations of all men. We give thee thanks, O God our Father, for the wonder of the Spirit of God sent down from heaven to glorify thy Son to our hearts, that the likes of us might believe that God would have us to be queen to his Son and has sent his Spirit with the Son's life to indwell us, to walk with us, and carry us all the way till we see him face to face. We give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus and for this glorious, glorious, wondrous, universal gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.